Great to be back. I've been gone for a... No, thanks. Been gone for a few weeks with some people from our church to Asia. We had a chance for pleasure, also had a chance to see what God is doing through your generosity in ministry in that part of the world. We met in the beginning with a group of underground church leaders from China that we helped support, and seeing how God is working in the underground church in China. And then we finished the trip in Bangkok, Thailand, and had a chance to visit with Sandy Sandell, our missionary of 20 years in Thailand, and he shared with us what he's doing up in the jungle and some of the remote areas of Laos and Burma, and even going into China from northern Thailand, and it's exciting to see what God is doing. The last day we were there, we had two guides, two young ladies that were Buddhist, and my wife and I were able to share with them a little bit, and we said, would they be interested in receiving a copy of the story? And so we gave each one of them the copy of our story and said, why don't you read it? And they'd never read the Bible, had no idea what that was all about. And we've already got an email from one of them. She told my wife, well, I've started to read this. I'm not sure I understand it, but I'm going to keep reading it. So that was really great. Well, I've been gone. Great things are happening here on the Peoria campus. Great things are happening in the Surprise campus as the athletic fields are being completed, and that's going to be an incredible opportunity for a lot more outreach in the Surprise campus. Then we began the Scottsdale campus 3 weeks ago, and they're averaging on the last 2 weeks over 1,200. God is doing great things on all of our campuses. Let's celebrate what God is doing, all right? If you're new to CCV, we're going through the story together, and you might say, what is the story anyway? I thought you guys used the Bible. Well, we do. This is the Bible in novel form, and it's very easy to read, and we're right in the middle of the story, and I want to encourage you, if you're new and you don't have a copy, you can stop by at any of the bookstores on our campuses and pick one up and follow along with us. If you've ever had on your bucket list, I want to read through the Bible, this is one that you can accomplish very quickly, and it really helps the Bible, I believe, make sense. It really talks about in the Bible the story. There's an upper story and a lower story, and the upper story is of how God is working. And God's plan all throughout the Bible, His story, was a special group of people, a holy nation, that were set apart to worship Him and worship Him only. The lower story is then where God works through people to accomplish His plan and His purpose. And in the Bible, it was people of faith, people like Abraham or Noah or Joseph or Ruth people like that. But it was also people who struggled with their faith, like King David or King Saul or even King Solomon. And that is the same way today that God wants to work through you and me to accomplish His plan and His purpose. You see, Israel, as they were going through their journey with God, their story, they asked for a king. And God says, why do you want a king? And they said, well, because everybody else has a king. And that's a formula for mediocrity when we want to do something because everybody else is doing it. And so God said, okay, if they want a king, give them a king. And so they had kings. In fact, in the 208 years that they had kings in both kingdoms, they had 38 different kings. But only 5 out of 38 kings honored God. So what happens when the kings mess up? God raises up prophets. Prophets are a nation's warning system, much like weather forecasters today. A week ago, when Hurricane Sandy was about to come to the East Coast, the weather forecasters got on and said, people, this is one like we've never seen before. You better get ready. Now, some people took the warning and some people didn't take the warning. Just like from prophets in the Bible and prophets today, some people, when they hear the word of God, they heed God's word, and some people neglect God's word. And so the prophets that were sent, we're going to talk today about one of the most famous prophets. His name was Elijah. He's mentioned 71 times in the Old Testament and 28 times in the New Testament. This prophet did some amazing things. He was able to raise a widow's son from the dead. He took his cloak and hit the water of the Jordan River, and it parted like the Red Sea had done for Moses. He also struck an army with blindness to save Israel. In fact, he was taken up to heaven in a flaming chariot. He also did an incredible battle with false prophets on Mount Carmel. If you have your story, turn to page 203. And this is an incredible story that I want us to look at together. If we were going to make a movie of this, to me it's one of the most exciting stories in the Bible. we'd call it, if it was a Western, a shootout at the OK Corral. Or if another movie, we might call it The Clash of the Titans, or who knows what we would call it. But this is happening here on Mount Carmel. And if you look at the last line of page 203, it says, when he saw Elijah, meaning King Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Now, when you're a prophet, sometimes people are going to think you're a troubler. Or the Greek would say, what, you're a pain in the neck, all right? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah said, but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. The Baals were the gods of weather. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Ashtoreth who eat at Jezebel's table. Jezebel was his wife, the queen. So Ahab, the king, sent word all throughout Israel, and he brought all the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? In other words, make up your mind. Don't be both ways. If you want to follow the Lord as God, follow him. But if Baal's God, follow him. And it says the people said nothing. Well, Elijah said, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, and Baal has 450 prophets. So here's the deal. He said, get two bulls. And the prophets of Baal will take one bull, and they'll cut it up and offer it as a sacrifice, and they'll cry out to God. And he said, I'll take a bull, and I'll offer it as a sacrifice, and I'll cry out to God. And whichever God consumes it with fire, that's the one who's the real God. And so he said, you guys go first. And so they cut their bull and put it on the altar. It says here toward the bottom of page 204, they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. They danced around the altar. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. This guy's got guts. 450 against one? He taunts them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's in deep thought, or he's busy, or he's traveling. Maybe he's sleeping. So they shouted louder. They cut themselves and blood flowed. Midday passed. They continued their frantic prophesying until the evening sacrifice, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. In other words, your God is fake. Elijah said, get out of the way. He had repaired the altar of the Lord. He put the bull on it. He did something a little different. He said, I want to show how powerful my God is. He drenched the altar and the bull with water, not once, but three times. Water all over everything. And then here's what he said. At the time of the sacrifice, the middle of page 205, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and I'm your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me. Why? So that these people will know that you are Lord, you're God, and you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licked up all the water in the trench. And when the people saw this great act of God, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said, grab all those false prophets, and they took them to the valley of Kishon, and they killed them. Unbelievable story. He experienced a great victory by the power of God. But what happened next was a great mystery. What do you think happened next? After a great victory like that, I mean, what do you think would happen next? Well, often after your greatest victory comes your greatest battle. He had just defeated 450 false prophets, and the next day, he is afraid of one woman and runs for his life. Dr. Archibald Hart put it this way, quote, for every high, there is a corresponding low, end of quote. You see, every one of us here today knows how quickly the circumstances of your life can change. One minute, everything is going great. And before you know it, tragedy hits. One day you're a hero, the next day you're a zero. One day you're on top of the world, the next day life is in the pits. Psychologists refer to this condition as post-adrenaline depression. And many highly and successful people all throughout our history have suffered with depression. Martin Luther, Barbara Bush, Winston Churchill, Princess Diana, Thomas Jefferson, Mark Twain, Queen Elizabeth II, Rick Warren, George Washington. Even great people in the Bible had to deal with depression. It happened to a great prophet like Elijah, and it can happen to us. Why is that? Because all of us have setbacks. We have disappointments. We have discouraging times, failures, and challenges in life, both before we're Christ followers and also after we're Christ followers. In fact, depression today has been called the common cold of emotional illness. Statistics say that depression disorders affect 9% of the U.S. population over age 18. This next statement totally blew me away. Preschoolers are now the fastest growing market for antidepressants. 1 in 4 women will experience severe depression in their lifetime. Doctors today are saying depression will be the second largest killer after heart disease by 2020. Depression is a major problem for our culture. It's a struggle for many Christians. I want to talk to you today about overcoming depression, because as I read through this and I see this great man of God like Elijah and what he struggled with, I realize all of us as believers in Jesus Christ can struggle as well. What caused his depression and what was the cure? Let's look first of all at the cause. If you have your story again, turn to page 206. And right there in the middle of 206, it says, "Now Ahab told the queen Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he'd killed all the prophets. She sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of those.'" Paraphrase, "You killed my prophets. In 24 hours, I'm going to kill you." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." He laid down under a bush and fell to sleep. An angel of the Lord touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and God had provided something to eat and drink. The second time, the angel of the Lord said to him, "Get up and eat. The journey is too much for you." So he got up, ate, and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And he went into a cave and spent the night. The word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death. I am the only one left, and now they're going to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for I'm about to pass by." The great and powerful wind came by, but God was not in the wind. After the wind was an earthquake. God wasn't in the earthquake. After a fire, but God wasn't in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper, and Elijah heard it. And he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And the voice said to him, "What are you doing here?" And again he gave the same thing. "Oh, poor me. I'm zealous. I'm the only prophet left. They're going to kill me." And the Lord said, "Hey, here's what I want you to do. Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram, Jehu, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha to succeed you as a prophet." And he said, "Hey, buddy, you're not the only follower. I have 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." What's some of the causes of depression? First thing is a sense of futility. It's difficult to enjoy life when there's no hope for the future. Someone has said you can go 40 days without food, you can go 3 days without water, you can go 3 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. You see, after Elijah's great victory on Mount Carmel, you would think everything would go great. But no, the problems continued. And he began to feel like all of his efforts were meaningless. Maybe you can relate to his struggles. You work really hard day after day to be a loving spouse, but the conflicts continue. Or maybe you're trying to get ahead financially, but you keep falling farther and farther in debt. Or maybe you try to be good parents, but for some reason your kids keep complaining and rebelling. Elijah's thinking became distorted. Why? Because he was depressed. He lost perspective and has a sense of futility. Secondly, he experienced physical exhaustion. After this great encounter on Mars Hill, he was emotionally drained. 1 verses 450, he was physically drained. And what happens? Depression leaves you with low energy. Depression causes people not to sleep very well. And when you're constantly on the go, if you're not careful, you soon wear out and depression sets in and you become physically exhausted. 3, he had feelings of loneliness. He was afraid and ran for his life. He felt there was no one to help him during his struggle. He felt he was all alone. He was the only prophet. Nobody cares. And when you feel like nobody cares and when you're by yourself, it's easy to become depressed. Maybe it's that freshman college student who feels alone away from home. Or maybe it's the single parent who's overwhelmed with responsibilities, or the single who always goes home to an empty house, or the elderly. Do you realize suicide is the highest among the ages of 75 to 84? Yesterday, I called my mother. This week, she's turning 94. It's been 18 months almost since my dad died. He was 95. And I was talking to Mom. I said, Mom, how you doing? And we talked for quite a while. And finally, she said, you know, I really miss talking to Dad. She said, every day at the evening, we would sit down and talk together and go over the day, and I just don't have anybody to talk to. What is she saying? She was feeling alone. She was struggling with depression, and when we are depressed and feel alone, we tend to do the very thing we shouldn't do. We withdraw from others. Number four, what causes depression? We compare ourselves with others. Elijah said, oh, God, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. We fall into that trap of thinking, if I could just be like so-and-so, I would be happy. But the Bible says, listen, don't compare yourself to others. You see, to be successful, you don't have to run on the fast track. You just have to run on your own track. And once in a while, I say something that's pretty good. I like that, whether you do or not. Because I find that as Christians, if we're not careful, so many of us are trying to keep up with everybody else that we're running on their track, we're running on the fast track, and we get exhausted. And what you need to do is what? Run on your track. Decide what God wants you to do with your life and simply be yourself. Often, when we try to compare ourselves with others, we get depressed. Why is that? Don't miss this. One reason we get depressed, we tend to compare our weaknesses to other people's strengths. But you got to realize other people may be weak in your area of strength. Let me illustrate it this way. If I compare Donald Trump's money to my money, I lose. If I compare Donald Trump's marriages to my marriage, I win. If I compare Donald Trump's hair to my hair, it's a tie. He's got too much and I don't have enough. You probably heard what somebody said. If you lose your hair in the front, you're a thinker. If you lose your hair in the back, you're a lover. Please take note of where my hair is leaving. And thirdly, if you lose your hair all over, you think you're a lover. So you just never know. You see, when we get depressed, we tend to compare our weakness to other people's strengths, and it only makes our depression worse. Number five, what causes depression? We take false blame. Oh, Lord, he said, I've been very zealous for you. You see, if we're not careful, the same thing happens with us. Oh, Don, I'm the only Christian where I work. I'm the only Christian at school. I'm the only one in my neighborhood. I'm suffering for Jesus. In his depression, he blamed himself because Israel didn't change. He took it personally. Wait a minute. It wasn't his fault. Most successful men and women that I know, they always feel they could have done more. And they would say, man, I could have been a better husband or a wife. I could have been a better father, a spiritual leader. I could have spent more time at home. And if we're not careful, we take false blame for things that happen out of our control. Number six, when you're depressed, you exaggerate the negative. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. He had a pity party for himself. He said, everybody's against me. Wrong. Only the queen was against him. And you see, when we are depressed, we think we're the only one that has problems, and we exaggerate it. You think you got problems? Listen to this story. Several years ago, at the age of 47, Andre Rafferty worked out a real estate deal with Jeannie Clement, who was 90 years old. And the deal was he would pay her $500 a month until her death in order to secure ownership of her apartment in France. Now, this is very common in France because it benefits both the buyer and seniors on fixed incomes. Only one problem. She lived to be 121 years of age. She outlived him. He died in 1995 at the age of 77. He paid $184,000 for an apartment he never lived in. Gets worse. According to the contract, his kids had to keep making payments until she died. I get depressed thinking about that. When we get depressed, we exaggerate the negative. We say, what? Everything looks bad. The whole world's going to pot. I'm the only one left. No, the truth was there were still 7,000 prophets that had not bowed down to Baal. They were faithful to God. Elijah exaggerated the problem, and it made his depression worse. That's some of the causes of depression. But the Bible also gives us the cure for depression. What was necessary to get Elijah back on track? What did God do to help him overcome his stress and depression? Number one, what Elijah had to do is what you and I need to do. Number one, get your physical needs in order. He said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Two times he told Elijah, get up and eat. God's cure was food, rest, and relaxation. Because you see, when you are mentally and physically drained, you're prone to depression. So that means we have to get in shape physically. We have to watch what we eat. We have to take time to rest and relax. Because how we feel physically has a profound influence on our emotional stability. Let me give you two or three practical things to physically get yourself ready. Number one is disengage daily. Learn how to disengage daily. When the work is done each day, go home and leave work at the office. Now, that's difficult to do. You say, well, how do you do that? Believe it or not, you turn your cell phone off. You turn your cell phone off. So when you're home for that short time with your spouse or your family, be all there. That's a major problem today for young people and people that are hooked to Facebook, cell phone. We are connected to technology all the time that we're home. We never have down times where we disengage. And if you don't have a way to disengage emotionally from things that are going on, it will destroy you and wear you out. Number two, walk away weekly. Walk away weekly. One day a week, take a day to rest and worship. I did not say to take one day a week to play. That's the American deal. Because you see, you can take one day a week to play and you come back more exhausted than when you went away. That's why God said what? He worked on the 6 days to create the world, and on the seventh day, he what? He rested, and he used that as a time for worship. And that's why it is so important that one day a week we disengage and we rest and we worship and we refocus. Thirdly, abandon annually. Take a vacation to get away from everything. Now, again, my opinion, we can disagree and go to heaven. This is not in the Bible, all right? But several years ago, I noticed that people would tend to take 2 weeks of vacation at a time, or they would take a week here and a week there. But it seems nowadays that people don't do that much anymore. They take 12 extended weekends each year instead of 2 weeks vacation. And what they feel like is, if I get away from Friday to Monday, I'm going to get totally recharged. That rarely happens. You charge the battery a little bit. So sometimes you need to find out, how much time do I need to be away that I can totally drop everything and recharge? First key for depression, get your physical needs in order. Secondly, give your frustrations to God. See, Elijah was upset here. He said, man, I'm the only one that's serving you. What's going on, God? And so look how he let off steam. He experienced fear, resentment, low self-esteem, loneliness, and worry. Now, the question I want to ask is, how do we handle our frustrations and depression? What do you do? Do you keep it all inside? Do you blow up? What do you do? The Apostle Paul went through some incredible experiences of being a Christ follower. Listen to what he said with his struggles. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not struck out. We haven't been destroyed. He goes on to say, so we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're renewed. Why? Because he realized our light and momentary problems are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He says, what I'm going through is nothing compared to the joy I'm going to see in heaven. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. So I want to say to you today, what's eating at you? What's frustrating you? How do you deal with it? You got two choices. You either play God or you can give it over to God. And we talk here a lot about what? Palms down. You give it to God and you release it palms down and you say, God, I can't handle this. I'm going to let it go. Or you can say, nah, God doesn't know what I need, and you play God, and trust me, it will destroy you. Give your frustrations to God, and we all have frustrations. Thirdly, get a new awareness of God. That means what? Spend time in worship so you understand who God is, whether at home or here. He said what? Go out and stand in the mountain in the presence of the Lord. He said, Elijah, if you're depressed, I want you to get your mind off of yourself. You're having a pity party, and I want you to get your focus back on me. Look what I did on Mount Carmel. Look what I've done for you. I will take care of you. And he gave him evidence of his power, an earthquake, a mighty wind, a fire. But notice it was the gentle whisper that got his attention. And I asked myself, what does it take for God to get my attention? And sometimes it's the little things that get our attention instead of the big things that we're looking for. Corrie ten Boom said, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. How do you get a new awareness of God? I think one of the most amazing ways is to read the Word of God. Pray and read the Word of God. You realize that 90% of Americans own a Bible, but only 45% never open it. They never read it. Now, why is the Bible so important? Because, you see, it focuses on God's provision and not our problems. Because as we read this story, we see that everybody else had problems just like we did. And when they trusted God, God was able to help them get through it. Reading the story, the Bible, gives us God's perspective on life. What's God's perspective on life? Problems can be opportunities to take us to a different level. So as we're reading through the story, let's make sure the story gets through us. I want to repeat that. As we're reading through the story, make sure the story gets through us. Proverbs puts it this way, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In other words, you don't know it all. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Get a new awareness of God. Fourthly, get a new direction for your life. He said to Elijah, hey, go back the way you came. In other words, what? Go home. And anoint a new king and also a new prophet to take your place. You see, often when you're depressed, we need a new challenge. We need to get ourselves out of our situation and force ourselves to do something that will give us a new sense of accomplishment. And that's what he said, Elijah, get your mind off yourself and go back there and raise up another prophet, Elisha, to take your place. Invest your life in someone else. You see, when we get depressed, we tend to think, how could God use me? I'm a failure. I've made mistakes. I've blown it. And I want to tell you, you're in good company. We've all made mistakes. We've all fallen short of God's plan and desire. But one mistake does not make you a failure. Learn from your mistakes. Get up and get a new challenge. Many years ago, a young Midwestern lawyer suffered such deep depression that his friends said, we've got to keep knives and razors away from him. During his depression, he wrote these words, quote, I am now the most miserable man alive. I do not know if I will ever recover, if I will ever get better. I am afraid I will never improve, end of quote. But you know what? That young man was wrong. He did recover and went on to become one of the most respected presidents of this great nation. His name was Abraham Lincoln. And you know what? Elijah didn't allow his depression to defeat him either. He got up from this experience and he went back and did what God told him to do, and he went on to be one of the greatest prophets ever in the Bible. And I want to say to you today, if you're dealing with depression and discouragement and frustration, I want to say to you, you can still be used of God to do great things. What do? Go back and say, God, what's your plan and purpose for my life? Give me a new mission and desire. What is it you want me to do? And then you simply step up in faith and go for it. What's the takeaway? Here's the takeaway. To be emotionally healthy, I need to. I want you to write something in that blank. I don't want you to check out on me. I want you to write something. We've got to apply this. Go back and look at the four things that I suggested. And maybe you'd write down one of those in there that you'd say, this is what I need to get emotionally healthy. Maybe I need to get my physical needs in order. You know what? I'm out of shape and out of energy, and I need to start exercising. Or maybe you'd write down, I got to give my frustrations to God because the truth is I worry all the time. And I have so much anxiety because I want to be in control, and I can't control things, so I've got to turn it over to God. Or maybe you'd say, I need to get a new awareness of God. I need to get my mind off of myself and my problem and get my eyes on God and what He can do. Or maybe you'd say, you know what? I'm kind of stuck. I need a new purpose. I need somebody to invest, to serve, to mentor, to pour my life into, and as I help them, it will take my problems off of myself. Write that in there. Or maybe you would say, Don, none of these men relate to me at all. Then write down what you think you need to do to become emotionally healthy. Maybe you'd say, I need to recommit and read through the story because it has the hope and help that I need to be victorious in life. Listen, key to life is not where we've been. It's where we're going and where we finish. So no matter what you've been through, how many mistakes you've made, how discouraged and depressed you are today, there was hope for Elijah, and he did great things, and you're at the right place in this church because God wants to use you to do great things as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the story, for the Bible, because when we get discouraged and depressed, if we open this and read it, we find out that some way, God, you have a way of sharing with us something we read that gives us exactly what we need. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for our neighborhood groups and for a church family, for people that are praying for us and they encourage us and they love us. And we have found that we get in a group that sometimes when we have a bad week, others are there to encourage us, and maybe the next week they're going through down times and we're there to encourage them. And God, we need each other. And when we miss and feel like nobody cares and we're alone, that's the devil just getting right after us. So we need you, and we need each other, and we need your word. And we pray that you would help all of us today focus on you and what you want to do with our lives. And may you use us like you used Elijah to be a difference maker for you. In your name we pray, amen.